We've been going through our series in the armor of God, and hopefully that gets you excited about what we're going to talk about today, because we're really talking about the armor that God has given us to wear, that same armor that He wore in His time on this earth. And what He did here for us, He wore that armor, and He has given it to each and every one of us to wear also. He's proven that it works, right? So we know that it works. Why would we not take something up that we know that will work and help us out? And we've been going through this series in the armor of God, and we've got a couple Sundays left in that series. And hopefully during this time, you've recognized the fact that you need this armor and how you are supposed to wear it. Are the parts that go on first, and what you believe in, and how that's built up, how it's looked at when God says, wear this armor. And there's one piece of armor that we're going to touch upon today that sometimes is readily forgotten, that people don't think of it near as much, but it's so important. It's so important. In fact, some of the times that people really forget the feet of readiness, right? The feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. But this other piece, and I'm talking about the helmet, is another piece that a lot of people forget. They forget to take their helmet with them. And it's so important that we take this with us. We're told to wear this helmet. And when we think of a helmet, a lot of times we think of people that wear helmets, like somebody on a bicycle, motorcycle, maybe a sports helmet, or possibly even a military helmet that people wear. We get a visual representation of a helmet from that. Maybe you get up here and you look at this and go, okay, that's my visual representation of the helmet. And for me, it brings me back to my past again. It brings me back to the time that I served in the military and that I had to wear a helmet. See, these helmets that we had to wear, I remember the drill instructor always beating into us. When you get ready in the morning, you put your uniform on and you have everything with you, remember to grab your helmet. You need to have your helmet with you. These things were large, they were bulky, they were heavy. They were made out of Kevlar, but they're about an inch and a half to 2 inches thick in some places. They're big. They'd have a liner inside of them that when you put them on your head, they kind of form fit to your head, but they were hot. They were cumbersome. But my drill instructor always told us as recruits and stuff, says, remember your helmet. It may save your life someday. And anybody that wants to do a little research on the internet, you can go look, and you can look and do internet research on helmets that have actually saved lives. I'm sure maybe you know somebody that with a bicycle helmet or whatever, but this particular helmet I'm talking about is the military helmet. It's essential. It's essential for military personnel, soldiers, to wear this. And these were modern-day helmets that I had. These were helmets that, you know, even though they're lighter weight than the ones from the past, they were still hot, especially in areas where I was at. See, I was stationed in Louisiana and Georgia a lot of the time that I was in the military, and those are hot climates, and they would just cause your head just to sweat and get nasty. But I couldn't imagine being without this helmet. And I'll go back to the time of when Paul was writing in Ephesians. And these people that, you know, this helmet that he was referring to, the people that wore it, were the Roman soldiers. And that particular helmet that they had to wear. You see, this was not a modern day helmet. This was one from the time back there where it was made out of either brass, bronze, or iron. And those, that's, you know, anybody that knows anything that's bulky, made out of metal, kind of gets a little heavy, right? And in the lining of that would be either leather or cloth lining that would form it to your head. And if I was sweating in the helmet that I had, I could imagine how those were hot and uncomfortable for them. That these soldiers, these Roman soldiers, would have to wear this particular helmet, but they were made to help them out. It was made for a particular use. And Paul, growing up in the atmosphere he was at of Israel being ruled by Roman soldiers, he probably knew well the reason that this helmet was worn. See, it was worn by the soldiers to protect their life, to save them in case of battle happening. They were designed in such a way as that if somebody was swinging a sword at them or a weapon, that it would glance off the helmet instead of impact and go through. That it would protect their neck. It would leave their eyes open and their ears open so they could see what was going on and they could hear what was happening. But the helmet was there to protect their life, to save them. And with the helmet on, the soldiers in battle would probably feel more protected than they would have without it. Seems reasonable, right? That if you had this piece of equipment on, this, you know, that you would feel more protected. Well, the same can be said of the piece of armor that we're told to place on our head. This helmet that we are supposed to wear. And I want you to take a look in your Bible, in Ephesians, where we've been these last few weeks. Because in the Bible, we're told about this piece of armor that we're supposed to put on our head, but we're not told a lot. So in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, let's read what it says about this special piece of armor. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. It says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Well, that doesn't give us a whole lot of information. It says, "Take the helmet of salvation." Well, I'm assuming if we're taking the helmet of salvation, it's kind of like a drill instructor telling them, take the helmet, wear it. It may save your life someday. This helmet of salvation, there's not a lot in here that tells us about the helmet of salvation. But the rest of the Bible gives us some insight into this helmet that we're told to wear. The helmet of salvation. Perhaps you might recall from a couple Sundays ago where we were talking about the breastplate of righteousness and where we found in Isaiah where God had actually donned the breastplate, the righteousness of breastplate, and where he had taken something else to wear. And Isaiah 59:17, it says that God put on the righteousness as his breastplate, right? And the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. Says here that God put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. So because we see what's in the rest of Scripture, we know we're supposed to take this helmet and actually put it on our head, just as God did. That he wore a helmet, that he wore this particular helmet. And as we're going through our series, we'll notice that Paul, in his wisdom and in being led by the Holy Spirit, has told us to take up this piece of armor and put it on last. We have this defensive piece of armor, and we're told to put it on last. You see, Paul, being back then, having probably close access to Roman soldiers all over the city, knew the importance of this. He knew the importance of what a helmet could do and why we are told to put it on last. The imagery that comes from that. The helmet that they wear. In fact, during this whole time in Ephesians, Paul has been very strategic in telling us what pieces of armor go on from first to last. He's been very, very methodical in telling us that these pieces go on in this manner, where he said the first piece that goes on is what? The belt, right? After the belt goes on the breastplate. After the breastplate, you're supposed to strap on your shoes. After that happens, you're supposed to take up your shield. And now we're supposed to put on our helmet. Well, why do we do that? Why do we put it on in such a way? Well, Paul knows, because he's getting his information from God, Paul knows the fact that it's very important that we put things on in the right manner so they can be used in the right manner to be built up to that ending. It's kind of like building a house. For those of you that have ever been around building a house, we probably have some general knowledge of what a house is built, but it would be pretty illogical for us to go out and build the roof first. Why would you build the roof first? First, you need to have the foundation in there, right? You need to build up from the ground up, from the first piece of foundation to the walls, to the flooring, to then maybe the roof. That's the way we're supposed to wear the armor, is that we're supposed to build it up from the bottom. And it's very important that we remember those. We're supposed to put on things in a certain manner, and we're supposed to put on this helmet of salvation last, because without knowing the rest of it, without knowing truth, without not having Jesus' righteousness, without having your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace, without having to take up your shield of faith, this helmet will not work. If we take the helmet and we put it on and we've forgotten something else, we have left out a key part of God's protection. That's why we're told to do these things. Because we can't have salvation without knowing truth first. The belt of truth, right? We all remember the belt of truth that came first. So we put the belt of truth on first. We have to have truth. And our truth comes from one person. And that's our Lord and Savior Jesus. That's where we find our truth. Very famous verse. Very famous. And I want to bring it to your attention and remind you, perhaps maybe this is the first time that you've been exposed to it, and I want you to remember this, that Jesus actually said this. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him." Right? That's that belt of truth that we got on there, that He is the truth, and truth is life. Truth leads to life. If you don't know Jesus, you don't have life. No Jesus, no life. We have to have that belt. We have to build on that first, because then comes that breastplate. And I know I'm going over this again, but I have to give it to you again so you fully understand what the helmet is actually doing and why we wear it in such a way, in that order. Because the breastplate comes after the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. And this righteousness is given to us to do something very special. Do you remember what that is? What does it do? What does that breastplate do? What did it do for soldiers, for the Roman soldiers? Protected their heart. That's right. It protected their heart. And that's why we wear it. Because as Christians, we're supposed to protect our heart, aren't we? Why are we supposed to protect our heart so much? I heard it. Somebody said it. Proverbs 4. Above else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. We're supposed to have that righteousness, the righteousness that comes from donning on this breastplate. Because above else, we need to guard our heart. Because everything we do comes from our heart. If we do bad things, guess what's inside of you? If we're doing good things, guess what's inside of you? We have to do that. And we put on this breastplate of righteousness, not donning our own righteousness, but donning Jesus' righteousness that He has given to us. The righteousness that He had, because He walked this earth in a perfect manner. He showed us righteousness. He says, "I'm going to give you my righteousness to wear." Because you cannot do with your righteousness what needs to be done. So here's mine. To guard your heart. So we put all of that on. And then we slip on our shoes. We slip on the shoes, the feet that are fitted in the readiness for the gospel of peace. Your feet are fitted to be ready for the gospel of peace. We all want to have peace. Do you want to know peace in your life? Would you like to have peace in your life? I would love to have every day be peaceful in my life. I would love for every day in the world to be peaceful, that people would no longer treat each other in a manner in which they do. I would love for that to happen. And God says, if you take these shoes that are fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace, you can know peace. The good news brings peace, right? So you can have peace in your life when you have the gospel, the good news of Jesus in your life. It brings peace in your life. But it does something else also, and it gives you the ability, makes your feet ready to go out and give peace to everybody else, to other people, because you are supposed to deliver the good news of Jesus to other people. We are all supposed to do that. That's why our feet have to be ready. We can stand firm in the fact that, hey, we can have peace, and we're told to stand firm, a lot of this armor. We're told to stand there and be able to put up and be able to win against the what's coming in. But this one here says your feet have to be ready too. Right? Because when your feet are ready, you're able to move around. And when you're able to move around, you're supposed to, in addition, take up what? Remember what we talked about last week? The shield of faith. The shield of faith and what it does. Where not only does it protect you from the fiery darts of Satan, but it puts them out. It extinguishes them. It's not somewhere where they're just stuck in there burning. He says, no, they're just gone. They're extinguished. They're not a point. They're not something you have to worry about anymore. They're extinguished. And this faith we found out, this shield of faith we had in there, is big for the simple fact that the Lord is our strength and He is our shield. In fact, if we were to go into Psalm, I want you to take your Bible out, please. I want you to take your Bible out. And I want you to turn to Psalm 28:7 quick. Psalm 28:7. And I want you to read in Psalm 28:7 what it says in there. Where it reveals something. 28:7. It says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him and He helps me. My heart leaps for joy and with my song I praise Him. This is the point we realize with having the shield of faith, using our faith as a shield, where we begin to have the strength of the Lord, where our Lord is our strength and He is our shield. That we begin to trust in Him and He begins to fight in our stead. This is not a shield where we get to put out here and now we have God's strength. No, this is a shield of faith where we have faith in God and all of a sudden He stands in front of us and says, I'm going to take care of this for you. Now, it may seem like a little bit simplistic in those words, but I want you to understand it. That your faith is essential also. That your trust in God is essential also. Last week, if you were here, you got to hear me reveal my encounter with God. If you didn't get to hear it, I suggest you go listen to it. Because it was an encounter unlike anything I'd ever been a part of before. And what it did for me, I pray it does for you. I pray each and every one of you have that encounter. But it's having faith in God that does that. Because He fights for us. He fights instead of us. Dealing with all the things that are coming, being just bombarding us from all over of the things we have to deal with in life. And folks, none of you can stand and, you know, or sit there and me stand in front of you to say that we don't deal with things. We all deal with things. We all have tough things we're going through. Or at least we might have people we know going through some tough things. But this armor is essential in us defeating all of that. This armor is essential in realizing and trusting the one that can come in and fights for us. And it leads us up to this piece, this last real defensive piece of armor that we're supposed to put on. And that's the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation is key. And I began to wonder when Paul was going through and he was instructing the church in Ephesus about putting on the armor of God, why he chose a helmet to represent salvation. It's like, Paul, why did you do this? What great wisdom you were given from God to be able to piece this all together in such a way that we would understand it and that it made sense. So we could take it not only from a time that you were explaining it to those around you, but thousands of years later, we could take it, apply it, and understand it in the way that we have to deal with things. You see, he looked at this helmet and he knew the Roman soldiers were out there. And he knew those soldiers, the helmets protected their head, right? As we said, this imagery should make sense to us. That you put on a helmet that your head is supposed to be protected, right? Doesn't matter what kind of helmet you're wearing, it's there to protect your head. And that's why we're given this imagery of the Roman soldiers wearing a helmet to protect their head. But God's helmet protects our mind. God's helmet protects what's inside here, what's going on in here. All the things that are happening, all the neurons that are firing. His helmet gives us a way to protect us up here. Because our mind is the place where Satan just loves to attack us. He loves to just come in there and beat things into your mind to tell you some of those things. We've revealed already a lot of the things that Satan kind of just whispers into your ear to get into your mind, right? And sometimes we look at it a whisper, but it just seems like he's screaming into us, trying to tell us these things, screaming them into our minds. And what happens when they come into our minds? It affects our hearts, right? It affects what's in here. And what is in here comes out. So we have to protect here and here. It's kind of a balance game. Satan loves to attack us. He loves to confuse us by his deception. He loves to confuse us by deception in such a way that he will tell us partial truths. Partial truths that are created to make a false narrative. Perhaps you would associate this more closely with fake news. That's a buzz term that's been around for a few years. Fake news. What is fake news? Fake news is somebody telling you a narrative that's not, well, it might have truth in it, but it's not honest because it doesn't have both sides. They only tell you the information that they want you to know. To have you join their side, to be biased on their side only. Satan does this. He would fill our ears and our minds with partial truths so that we would be on his side, only giving us part of the information to affect the way that we think and the way we do things. He's not honest. He may be truthful, but he's not honest. We've talked about how you can lie. You can flat out lie, right? You can just flat out just tell a fib. But you can also lie by omission. You can lie by not telling everybody what they need to know to influence them in the manner that you want to influence them. And I get it. Maybe it's the part, it's like preachers might be the same, as a pastor. I'm telling you these things, but I'm also directing you to go to the source. Go to the source, right here, right here. I will not tell you partial truths. I will direct you to the source. right? Any pastor that God puts in front of you in a church or anything else should be able to hold up this book and say, this is the source that I get everything from. And you can read it, you can look at it, you can study it, you should study it, you should read it, you should look at it, so you know exactly what I'm talking about. Satan doesn't do that. He says, I want you to listen to me and listen to what I'm telling you. I don't want you to look at the source. I want you to hear what I'm telling you and what I'm telling you only. And the helmet of salvation is there to help us with that. That we wouldn't pay attention to that. Because he loves the fact that he wants to distract us away from God. Satan is there to distract us away from God. That we would focus our attention on other things, other negative aspects, other thoughts, worries, whatever else in the world that would draw us away from God. Even those things that we look at aren't necessarily negative. He wants us to concentrate on those areas. There are other means that Satan uses us to negatively occupy our time to distract us away from God. If we go back to the first of the year. We go back to the time that we're talking about fasting and praying, right? Why do we fast? We fast from those things which would take us away from God so we can have time to pray to God. That we are not negatively influenced away from God in whatever form, whether it be by deception or whether it be by something that looks positive in our mind, in our heart. Something taken to excess turns out to be a negative, doesn't it? That we can do things in excess, and all of a sudden it becomes an issue in our life that we need to get under control. And when Satan isn't able to do it that way, he uses another tactic. And perhaps you guys know this tactic. It's called fear-mongering. You ever had Satan attack you through fear-mongering? That's a devastating attack. That generally gets your attention. For those of you that may not know what fear-mongering is, it's Satan. It's something amplifying your fears and your anxieties to create a destructive behavior. That you would worry about, have anxiety over something, that all of a sudden that you have destructive behavior in your life, and that destructive behavior can take many forms. Some of the most common destructive behaviors have to do with maybe addictions. There's a number of addictions out in this world, right? You know, the big ones we look at, we talk about all the time, are like alcohol, drugs, but there's so many more others. Pornography, gambling. There's addiction to relationships. There's addiction to, you know, codependency. There's addiction to angers. There's addiction to so many things out in there. And what makes it really an addiction is the fact that it takes that, you can't get away from, but it becomes a destructive behavior. It's destructive. And Satan puts that in your life to destroy you. To make your life a living hell. That's fear-mongering. And he loves to put that in there because Satan loves for us to doubt ourselves. He loves to have us look at ourselves and to start destroying our confidence and what our abilities are and our self-image, what our identity is. He likes to chop us down at the knees to take you out to say, you are no good. People look at you this way, that we would look as our identity and what other people would think, what I think about myself, instead of looking to God and saying, Jesus, this is the way you see me. Satan doesn't like that. Satan does not like you looking at yourself through the Lord's eyes. Because, well, we talked about it earlier today. You are children of God. You're children of God. He wants us to doubt ourselves. But you know, sometimes he can't get the job done. Sometimes we got the protections in there. Sometimes we look at that. But when we have those protections there, Satan has a way of doing something else to us. Because Satan is quick to inflate our pride and arrogance. He's quick to do it. He understands that. This is the negative aspect of pride in ourselves, in our accomplishments and what we do. This is the negative aspect of pride which encourages self-centeredness and who we are, giving us a false sense of superiority. That's the pride and the arrogance that Satan wants you to have. And why does he want you to have this? Because he knows it works. How do you think he ended up where he's at? It was his pride and his arrogance which got him cast down. So he knows that this works. And he wants you to live that according to what he knows works. That's like God gives you his armor because he knows it works. God wants you to live this way because he knows it works. Excuse me, Satan wants you to live that way. I don't want to misspeak. I don't want to get in trouble. And perhaps you're picking up the fact that I'm very passionate about living a life according to what God sees in us and not what somebody else sees in us, especially this thing. Sometimes we focus so much on everything else that we forget that there actually is an enemy out there. That this enemy is out there to what? To steal, kill, and destroy you. That's what he does. And he does it in those manners. And there's one left that I want to give you. And this is probably not all-encompassing list, but these are the big ones, right? And this other area where Satan really hits a home run is lust. Really does. They say on the internet that 90% of the internet is pornography. 90% of the internet is pornography. That's a lot. Now, y'all can fact check me. I'm okay with that. But I guarantee you, if you fact check me, you're going to go in and you're going to see the fact that I'm probably fairly close. At least there's, you know, well over 50% of it that goes to pornography. And the dark web. Satan knows this. And he tries to get us. He tries to tempt us. Especially in this area. Because he wants us to desire or entice us. Entice us into actions that we know are against our values. That we look at that. And we know those things are against our values. And again, this list is not all-encompassing. Just about the time that you think you've got him figured out, he's coming from another angle. He's trying to entice you into something else. That temptation is there. You know, a couple weeks ago, well, more than a couple weeks ago now, it's been a few weeks since Pastor Jess was up here and gave her messages. But I remember you, and when I was listening to those, was saying something about when you're presented with these questions, she likes to get the answers to. She likes to have the answers. And I like answers. But sometimes I don't give you the answers because I want you to go and I want you to research it yourself. I want you to find out somewhere else that you just wouldn't necessarily trust what I say, that you would trust the Word of God, the source of all. That you would actually look into it. But in this particular instance, because of the importance of what's going on, I wanted to give you some answers. I wanted to give you some insight and how we combat what Satan is trying to do in our lives. God has given us all sorts of means and knowledge and practices of how what we're supposed to do to battle him. That's what he has laid in his armor. That's what he's put in it. And some of those things we know that we're supposed to do is like, we're supposed to pray, right? Do you know you're supposed to pray? A lot of heads going up and down. We know we're supposed to pray. We know we're supposed to read God's word. We're supposed to study God's word. It's like a resounding gong that goes on sometimes that you hear those things. But there's also some other things I would like to direct your attention to that you can do to help combat, especially those things that Satan, that we just talked about, that the evil one will dispel into your life. One of those things is to be self-encouraging. Encourage yourself. Self-encouragement can be big because we talked about it before. It's about us seeing ourselves as God sees us, not just as we see ourselves or somebody else would see us. That we would see those things and we would know that. You know, can I tell you a quick story? Are you okay with that? Well, I'm going to anyway, so I know you guys are okay with it. You like my stories. There was a young lady I worked with at Polaris. And, she's what we refer to as she's led a life. Right? She's led a life. She had been through things. Some things, specific things I'm not going to tell you. Because we'd talk on occasions. She knew I was a pastor. I worked there. But she was now a believer. So she had come to believe in Jesus. Right? And be a follower. And one day as we were working in the warehouse, and I was walking past, and just happened to stop to talk to her quick, I noticed she had a tattoo on her arm. Something written on her arm. Right? And I looked down there, and I couldn't really read it so well. It kind of been faded. Looked like it had been there for a little bit of time. But I asked her, I said, what's on your arm? What's written on your arm? And she said, it's Psalm 139. 139, verse 14. Are you guys familiar with verse 139, 14? If you're not, then you get to read it up on the screen. She was pointing out that it says that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. She said, it's a constant reminder for me to remember that I now see myself as Jesus sees me and not as my past life or the people in my past life. That she would go, I can look down at my arm and be reminded that I am a child of God. And He made me. And I now follow Him. So I'm made new. It was the fact that she now found her identity in Jesus. And not what she used to be. This is that self-encouragement that we need to sometimes carry with us. That we need to realize that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Sometimes you can take out that word fearfully and you can put in remarkably made. That we would all realize that we are all remarkably made in the image of God, for one. But now in the new image of Jesus Christ. That we don't carry along our past. We don't carry along that image of who we used to be. We carry along the image of who we are now with Jesus. Right? Self-encouragement. There's also another area where we can start help to direct our focus on things. That we can start thinking and having a grasp upon what we think. We need to control our minds sometimes, right? How do we control our minds? Well, sometimes we need to purposely think about positive things instead of negative things. I don't know what your lifestyle is, but when things come up in your life, do you automatically go to the negative or to the positive? Hopefully, if you have a grasp, a focus, a directed focus, you'll start thinking about who you are and having a grasp on what you're thinking. Romans talks about how we're supposed to have a renewing of our mind, right? Romans 12:2. We're supposed to have a renewing of our mind all the time. A grasp on the positive. And this last one I want to give you, a way of helping you to combat Satan and what he's trying to do is, well, I call it GPS. Now, it doesn't stand for what the earthly GPS, because I use GPS as God's people support. That's those people that you have in your life who can speak into your life, who have a genuinely good grasp on their faith and their relationship with Jesus. Then when you're having a moment in life, you're having a tough time, that you can reach out for your GPS and grab somebody else to say, I need you to walk alongside me with this. Somebody that truly understands what the Lord wants for your life. Can be a big and a positive support for you. That's God's GPS. You know, we're supposed to come together, right? We're supposed to come together as a church, right? Why are we supposed to come together as a church? Do you remember? To encourage each other. We take that from Hebrews chapter 10. Where he says in verses 24 and 25, he talks about how we're supposed to be there to consider how we may spur each other on, right? How we may encourage each other toward love and good deeds. Not giving up coming together and being together. Folks, we have gotten in a terrible habit of not coming together because we have too much access to live TV, to live church services. COVID did us no favors. Yes, it allowed the technology to come in so we can get out to the rest of the world. But here, we found out that we'd be more comfortable coming to church in our pajamas in our living room instead of coming together and finding God's GPS in the building where we're at, where we can be a family together, we can build relationships together. We don't have to be alone. Satan wants you to be alone. He wants you to be torn apart from everybody else. How do predators hunt their prey? They single out the weak. They single out those to be alone. And then they get pounced on. We need to be together as a family to support one another, to spur each other on with love and good deeds. To remember that this is a way God speaks into us. This is a way to be supported. We cannot neglect coming together and being a part of what God, what Jesus truly wants us to. We have to remember that when we put on that helmet, when we don the helmet, we're doing all these things and donning that helmet. When we put on the helmet, we're actually putting on Jesus. We're putting on Jesus. We talked about all those things before that we were putting on Jesus. This one here, you're actually putting on Jesus for sure. Because it's a helmet of what? It's the helmet of salvation. Everything that you do is following Jesus because you want something special. You want this act. You want salvation. And this helmet is the helmet of salvation. We have to realize that Jesus protects us. He protects not just our head, but he protects all of us. We realize our salvation is from Jesus and nothing else that we can do or anybody else can do. Our salvation comes from Jesus. This is where our reassurance comes into it. Jesus is the bringer of our salvation through his righteousness, not ours, not anybody else's, his salvation, because we are justified by his blood, justified by his righteousness, and we are saved from God's wrath through Jesus. Again, that's one of those things in the Bible I want you to go and I want you to look at. Brandon will throw it up there if you want to read it. But it's so much better if you actually go into the Bible and read it yourself, that since we now have been justified in his blood, by his blood, right? how much more we'll be saved from God's wrath through him. That's the salvation you put on when you put the helmet on. And it's why we have to place this helmet on after all the rest of it. Because the salvation is built upon everything else you've done before that. To truly recognize and understand that salvation. To know it. For us to have salvation, we have to know Jesus. For us to truly understand salvation, we have to know Jesus. And I'm not talking about just knowing him on a surface level. I'm talking about you having a relationship where you have surrendered to him. Everything, fully. Everything in life. Put on the helmet. Because this helmet of salvation calls into our life the hope that we have in Jesus. And this is not a vague notion. It's an assurance that you have everlasting life. It's an assurance that you have a place in heaven. It's assurance that they have prepared a room for you. It's an assurance that when you walk before the Father in heaven, that Jesus stands there next to you and says, Father, they've been washed clean. Because he believes in me. Because she believes in me. And because of that, sin free. That's the salvation that comes with that helmet. Believing, truly believing in Jesus. And if you don't believe me when I'm telling you that you need to have the Son to have life, I want you to read 1 John chapter 5 verse 12. What's it say? Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. For you to have life, you have to know Jesus. If you have Jesus, you have life. So my question to you, church, is, do you have Jesus? I don't mean a fleeting instance of do you have Jesus. I mean, are you rest assured, truly and fully assured that you have a place in heaven? Do you have Jesus that much? Or do you doubt? I'm not talking about a fleeting doubt here once in a while. I'm talking a persistent doubt. Do you know Jesus? Do you realize and know in your heart and in your mind you have a place in heaven because Jesus is there with you? I believe this is the way the Lord wants me to end things today. I know each and every one of you knows somebody that doesn't know Jesus. In fact, some of you might know somebody that professes to know Jesus, but through their lifestyle, you know that they haven't surrendered to Jesus, that they don't really know Jesus. Maybe there's somebody in here that you look at your life, you look at the way things are going, and you wonder yourself, do I really, truly know Jesus? We're going to pray for those people. We're going to pray for them. Because we need to be a part of their life, but more than that, Jesus needs to be a part of their life. But because of this series and what we're going through, we would hopefully have a good grasp upon these pieces of armor and what we're supposed to do, right? Of how we build up to that fact of salvation. You got to know truth. You got to know Jesus' righteousness. you got to have your feet fitted with the readiness, because you got to know the gospel of peace, and hopefully you take out the gospel of peace. You got to pick up the shield. You got to pick up the faith that shields you, and God, knowing that God stands in front of you, Jesus stands in front of you to say, these arrows will not harm this person. Satan cannot come in and affect this person. I have already defeated him once. We will continue to defeat him. He just wants us to pick up the armor so he can do it for us. And when we have all of that, and we've built the house right, we can then put the roof on. We can pick up the helmet of salvation and put it on our head. Know that we are truly saved because of Jesus, and know that we truly have a house to go to, that He has prepared a special place for us. We're going to pray. And as we're praying, I'm going to pray in a general term, but I want you to think of somebody that maybe you know. I want you to maybe think of yourself, that you want this everlasting assurance, that you truly believe in Jesus and what He has given you. That is key. And it's what Jesus wants you to have. He's done the work. All you have to do is put on the armor. So would you pray with me, please? Would you pray for those in your life that you know need Jesus? Would you pray for yourself if you realize the fact that you need Jesus? Maybe even pray for yourself and the fact that you know that you need Jesus more. Realizing the fact that we have salvation. It is at our fingertips. And all you have to do is take hold of it. So Heavenly Father, as we come to an end of this day, Lord, and You're speaking into people's ears, into their minds, into their hearts, Lord, I pray that those that don't truly know You, Lord, would grasp out for You and welcome You into their lives and into their hearts. Lord, in this world of doubt, in this world of damage, in this world of half-truth and lies, Lord, where we have the enemy who is very cunning and so much stronger than us, but he is never stronger than You. Lord, You have given us what we need. You have given us everything. You have taken Your armor, worn it into battle, proven that it works, actually defeated this enemy. And all You say is, "Hear, my children, put on this armor, and you too will defeat this enemy. Because I will walk beside you. And when the time comes, I will shield you. I will walk in front of you. I will protect you." And realizing that because of the gift we have, the greatness of our Lord and our Savior who has been given to us, we have salvation. Not just a fleeting moment of salvation, but true salvation. So we pray to You, Lord. We reach out with our hearts and our minds. We reach out with Holy Spirit to say, for those that we know in our lives that don't have Jesus, I pray that they would find Jesus. I pray that somebody, myself, somebody else, whoever you have, Lord, set aside to have an encounter with them, to give them Your Son. We also reach out with our prayers, praying in all ways to say, Lord Jesus, I pray for those that may not know You as fully as they want to. Just like the father who had a son with a demon spirit in him, and he cried out to Jesus, I believe, help me with my unbelief. Lord, if there's an area of doubt in our lives, pray that You would reach in and You would grasp it and You would remove it, knowing full well that Jesus did everything. And all I have to do is receive it and live a life as you want me to live. Jesus, Lord, as we call out this prayer and we ask this in your name, Jesus, we ask this. What's needed in the world. So Lord, as we pray this, we know that it can, we know that it will happen, because you will see it done. So we give this to you in all our ways, all our mind, and all our heart. We give it to you. Amen.